Amen. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through to 51 tell us this wonderful story. The Lord Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship to go to the other side. He sent away the people. When he sent away the people, he went into the mountain to pray. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, he alone on the land. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. I draw your attention this morning to the verse 50, and to the only words which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in this story. Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Now, you will notice that there are three expressions here. Be of good cheer is the first one. It is I is the second one. And be not afraid is the third expression. Now, you will observe that two of those expressions are commands. The first and the last are commands. The first is a positive command. Be of good cheer. And then the last command is a negative command. Be not afraid. There are things the Lord is commanding us all the time. And usually those commands are in two camps. Positive or negative. He tells us things that we are to do. And he tells us what we are to be. Be of good cheer in this case. But there are also those commands he tells us not to do or not to be. And in this case, the negative command is do not be afraid. We should be of good cheer as Christians. We should be of good cheer as saints of God. The Lord wants us to be cheerful. The Lord wants us to be joyful. And as Christians also, he does not want us to be fearful. He doesn't want us to be alarmed saints. He wants us to be content, trusting saints, resting in the Lord. So to be of good cheer is to be comforted. It's to be cheerful. It's to take heart, to be upbeat, to be quietly glad, to be content. And to not be afraid is to say the same thing, more or less, only in a negative way. Don't be distressed. Don't worry. Don't fret. But in the story before us, in this particular evening when the disciples are in the boat and the darkness is coming on, it's the fourth watch of the night. Verse 48 tells us that. About 3 o'clock in the morning, it's dark, it's cold, it's damp. And these disciples are not cheerful. They're very far from it. And they are very afraid as well. They're in the midst of the sea. They're only halfway across. They are toiling. Because it says the Lord Jesus saw them toiling and rowing. For the wind was contrary. They don't seem to be making any progress. They don't seem to be reaching the far shore where they want to go. It's very windy. And this wind is against them, and they're tired, they're bound to be exhausted, and the Lord Jesus is not with them. He's not present in the boat. And on top of all of this, they see the Lord walking on the sea. They don't know it's the Lord that's walking on the sea. They see this strange sight, a person walking on the sea. Who does that? That's a kind of a frightening apparition, and you can understand why they are crying out and afraid whenever they see this image of a man who's walking on the waves on the sea. They can't even make progress in their boat with their oars. And here is a man who's just, as it were, fleeting over the sea. And they think it's an apparition. They think it's a spirit. They think it's a ghost. And the hair stands, as it were, on the back of their neck. And they're terrified. They're afraid. Such a sight had never been seen before. This movement then, this bodily movement, isn't natural. It's not normal looking. And they're filled with fear. Filled with it. But the Lord says then in our text, be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. And so how the Lord is backing those commands up. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. It's okay to command those things. But where's the power that enables those commandments to be obeyed? It's in that middle expression. The center word. It's that especially that I draw your attention to this morning. In the center of the commands. You can be of good cheer because it is I. And you don't have to be afraid because it is I. And so the power of the words and the power behind the commandments is in that expression, it is I. That deals with fear. That deals with the cheerlessness. The Lord coming along in the midst of the cheerlessness. The Lord coming along in the midst of the terror and just saying, it is I. And for the apostles, that was enough. That done the job. That soothed them. That calmed all their fears. That drove away all the terrors that they were feeling and experiencing. That filled them with joy and cheerfulness. That changed everything in their minds and in their thinking. It is I. They were changed inwardly by that word. And also whenever the Lord stepped into the boat, the outward change came about as well later on. But it is this word, it is I, that done the job. And that's the word especially I would leave you this morning. That's all the troubles yet needs to hear. If you're discouraged today, if you're in the midst of trial today, if you're having a difficult time, or if you're afraid of the present climate and the situation, afraid of the future, afraid of what you're going to have to go through, afraid perhaps of surgery, afraid of the sickness that you are suffering, afraid, this is what you need to hear. It is I. It is I. You know, the Lord doesn't even say who he is. The I here is very emphatic in the text. It is I. It's me. He doesn't have to say, it's me, Jesus. It's just me, your master. He doesn't even have to say anything like that. He just has this authoritative word, be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. They know his voice. He doesn't have to give his identification. They know his voice. They know the way the Lord talks. The Bible says the sheep know his voice. They hear him. They recognize his tone, you see. They recognize its sweetness. There's a sweetness in the voice of Jesus. No one can imitate it. No one can copy it. His lips are full of grace. It's sweet. His voice is sweet. His voice is comforting. His voice is kind. They know it well. They recognize it even in the storm. No man speaks like this man, the Bible says, and it's true. No one has such gracious words or such a gracious way than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of the way that he speaks, they know it is the voice of the Savior. They're kind words, aren't they? The way Jesus just talks. Don't be afraid. Be cheerful. Be glad. It's me. It's just the way the Lord talks. They know the voice of the Savior. Matthew and John tell the same story. They look at it somewhat from different angles, but all highlight this comforting and commanding presence. Every one of them records this expression, "It is I. It is I." There's only one I that comforts congregation. Only one I that will do the job. You know, what good is it if you're suffering cancer and have great sickness and your best friend comes along and says, it is I. What does that really do? But you know, if it's Jesus that comes along and says it, that does everything. That helps. That soothes. That makes the difference. What can your friend really do when he says, "It is I"? What word or what power has your best friend got but Jesus? If you hear him saying it, it makes all the difference. Now, this word of the Lord to his saints does three things. First of all, it proclaims his sovereignty over all the present calamity and situation that they find themselves in. This proclaims his sovereignty over all of that. It is I. It also rectifies their wrong thinking. They were thinking wrongly. They thought it was a phantom, and he says, "It is I." It rectifies their wrong thinking, the whole outlook that they had upon it. It rectifies that. It corrects that. And then thirdly, it assures them of his presence in the midst of the storm. It is I. It is I. So those are three points as the Lord helps us and leads us. First of all, the word of the Lord proclaims his sovereignty over all. You know, there is much in this story that is very like the case in which the church and believers find themselves today. Because you see this little boat with the apostles in it? This is the church, you know. The church in Jesus' day. It's the church struggling across the sea. It's the church in the vessel without the Lord. And you know, we're like that. We are in the vessel. The church is traveling together on its mission that the Lord has sent it on. And we're making our way to the other side, to the harbor of rest. And the Lord's not with us. You remember he said in the upper room, I go away. I leave you. I send you another comforter, of course, but I have to go away. I leave you. I'm going up into the heavens. I'm going up into the right hand of the Father. I'm going to make intercession for you. And this is like this, you see. Because the Lord has gone up into the mountain. He's gone away up into the mountain to pray. And while he's up there in the mountain, he's looking down on the sea. And he can see them in the sea. And they're struggling in their little boat without him across the sea. But he sees everything, you see. And he's looking down. And he's praying to his heavenly Father for them. And so we're like in that situation today, aren't we? We're on the sea of life. The Lord is in the heavenlies. He's up in the mountaintop. He sees us. He watches us struggling. He prays for us. He intercedes at the right hand of God. He's ascended into the hill of the Lord. He's in the heavens and he's praying and interceding. And before he went up, he sent them, of course, away on the mission. And we're on the Great Commission that the Lord has sent us on. So there are some parallels and there's an analogy there with us in this present situation. We are on the sea of life, congregation. And it's a struggle. It's a great struggle. In fact, sometimes we don't think we make any progress at all as a church. In fact, sometimes we think we seem to go backwards. We are finding that it is labor and toil. And for all the labor and toil, there is little progress. And so these saints are like us today. We cannot rest from our labors, you know, until we reach the other side. Concerning the blessed dead, it is said concerning them that they rest from their labors. That's the only time you rest. It's a toil. It's a struggle to get through the Christian life. There are battles. Many a time the winds are contrary. And that's the way it'll be, brethren and sisters, until you reach the other side. The Lord sees it's not easy. You're going to have many a battle, many a struggle. You're going to have to row through the darkness of this world. You're going to have to row through the discouragements. You're going to have to row in the night of the world. And you are the solitary light in that darkness, struggling away for the Lord, just battling on, just continuing to go forward, rowing, struggling. The story is true, isn't it, then, in our situation? It is history. This is a true story. It's historic. But we cannot but feel that the Lord has made it a prophecy, creating a history that is prophetic, even in the situation that we find ourselves today. You remember Jacob? What did he say on one occasion? All these things are against me. The wind was contrary. It was against them. He thought he'd lost Joseph. He thought he'd lost Benjamin. The two favorite sons gone. It was hard. It was such a struggle for him to continue on in his old age. All these things are against me. He was bereaved of his favorite boys. And maybe you've suffered loss today. Maybe you've been bereaved. Maybe you've been grieved. Maybe you feel it's all against you. Providence seems to be against you. The winds of life seem to be against you. You're in a storm presently, and it all seems to be against you. And life's a chore, and it seems to be contrary to you. Well, do you not see yourself in the boat then? Do you not see how fitting it is today, the picture of yourself? You remember poor David. Every child of God is the same. He's just trying to work and serve God under Saul's rule. But how hard it was for him against that man's envy. Maybe you have to suffer the envy of someone in the workplace. Maybe you have to battle against that strife in your journey through life. Saul made his life a misery. He tricked him, he persecuted him, he abhorred him and he slandered him. And David even got to the state where he said, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily go to the land of the Philistines. I mean, imagine being brought to that level where he had to go to the place where he slew the giant. The Philistines. That's how bad it was for him. He didn't get any help there either. He had to play an actor there and a role. It just was getting worse for him. It was all contrary to him. He rowed on the sea of life. All these things are against me. And David's not alone. Every child of God is the same. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not a few. Not one or two in life. But many. Many a contrary wind. The Bible says in Matthew concerning this story that they were tossed. Do you feel like that, child of God? Tossed. Tossed with the wind. Tossed up and down. Tossed. That's a word the Lord uses, you know, concerning his people. Oh, thou afflicted, he says through Isaiah the prophet, thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. He's speaking to his church. He's speaking to Jerusalem. He's speaking to the people of God. Oh, thou afflicted, tossed. You're tossed with the wind. You're not comforted. Just like these disciples. This is what the Lord comes to rectify. Be comforted. Be of good cheer. It's I. Many a time the psalmist said, have they afflicted me from my youth? Many a time he repeats it. Have they afflicted me from my youth? The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. I mean, that's pretty intense affliction. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And here's a picture of it. Here's what it is. But this is the thing the Lord sees. The Lord comes down. And the Lord says, above the whole situation, above all the storm, above all the difficulties, the Lord comes down. The one who can't be hindered, even though the winds blow contrary, he's the one who cannot be hindered. He moves swiftly across the sea. He rides upon the storm. Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here he lands beside the boat and he says, it is I. It is I. I'm in control. I ride the storm. I'm the one above the waves. I'm the one who is sovereign over nature. Not only storms, but sicknesses and diseases. I'm the sovereign. I'm the Lord of all. It is I. It is I. I who rescued Legion. I who traversed the storm on that occasion to come to him and to set him free. It's me again. It is I. I, the one who's got you into the boat. I, the one who told you to go across the other side. I, the one who saw the contrary winds arising, who nevertheless sent you on your mission. It is I. It is I. And so you see, the Lord is telling them he's in control. He is sovereign. What I'm trying to say is, you know, sometimes his ways are mysterious. We can't explain them. Why did the Lord send us out? Why did he put us when he seen the winds coming contrary? Why did he not know there was a storm arising? Why did the Lord send us out? Why did he allow us to be here in the middle of the night in this lake, in the middle of this difficulty? Does the Lord not care? Does the Lord not see? But in the darkness and in the toil, he comes riding on the sea, on the storm, and he says, it is I. I haven't left you alone to row. In the mountaintop, you see, he sees. The Lord sees you in the storm, child of God. That's the thing. He sees you going through the trials and the difficulties. He hasn't left you to row on your own. He knows what he is doing. That's what he's saying. He has chosen the way of these tossings for them. And what we have to learn to do is, whenever we can't understand his providence, whenever we can't understand the afflictions that we have to suffer, or that abuse that we have to take, we have to hear a voice speaking to us. And that voice is saying, it is I. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be cheerless altogether. It is I. We don't know why he has allowed these things. Maybe to try our patience. Maybe to increase our faith. Maybe to keep us humble. That's a very important reason. The Lord must keep us humble all the time. And afflictions do that. But whatever affliction comes to you, you have to give it a title. You have to recognize where it comes from. You have to recognize who is sovereign over it. You have to recognize who has allowed it in your life. And the answer is, it is I. So maybe you have sickness today, and the Lord is saying, it is I. Or maybe you've got cancer, or some other affliction in your life, and you're beginning to doubt the sovereignty of God, but you need to hear again this expression. The Lord is saying, it is me. I'm in that. I'm in control. I know you're tossed up and down, but I'm riding the storm along beside you. It is I. So he's reminding us of his sovereignty in all that we face. He will not leave you to perish, child of God. He's allowed it in his life, and it has a title. It is I. It is I. So bring that word to every affliction that you suffer. Whatever you go through, the Lord says, it is I. The word also rectifies our wrong thinking. It not only reveals his sovereignty, but it corrects their thought life. You see, they had misread the whole situation, hadn't they? They misinterpreted it altogether. They saw him walking upon the sea, verse 49. They supposed it had been a spirit. You see, that's what they're thinking. Their minds are... Whenever you're in trouble in a storm, that's what happens. Your mind goes overtime. You don't think right. And they're thinking, well, this is a spirit. This is a ghost. And they're crying out in fear and terror. They all saw him, verse 50, and were troubled. They're troubled because they've saw a ghost. They're troubled because it's a phantom. And they had terror in their hearts. But they were wrong. That phantom, that ghost that they supposed they saw, it was in actual fact the Lord. They were troubled for nothing. They were tearless for no reason. Because of wrong thinking. And we think so wrongly all the time. In fact, sometimes we think very sinfully. Untruthfully, we do the Lord dishonor by our thought life very, very often. We misinterpret providence. We misinterpret things that are going on around about us. It's a great fault of Christians. We don't see the Lord in the storm. We don't see the Lord in the darkness. We don't really need to be so frightened, men and women. We just need to see the Lord in it all. To see that he's in control, that it's his hand. The Lord would have passed on in actual fact. But whenever he saw their terror and their alarm and their fear and how heightened it had become because they misinterpreted his presence, he had to stop. And when he stops, he cannot but speak. What I'm saying, congregation, is that very often our alarms are senseless. But nevertheless, they are real. They're real to us. Even though they're wrong and we misinterpret it all, we still have it in our heart, this fear, this terror. The Lord knows that. Even though we're wrong, even though we've misinterpreted the whole providence, the Lord sees the fear. He cannot pass by that. He stops. Even though we're wrong, even though our thinking's wrong, even though there's no sense in it whatsoever, but our fear's real, and he stops. And when he stops, he says, it is I. It is I. What I'm saying, child of God, is the Lord won't allow your fears to overwhelm you completely. There will be a point where he'll come along and he'll say, it's me here. I know this whole situation you're in. I'm in control of it all. I just want you to know it is I. Maybe the Lord's even saying that this morning to you. Maybe he's saying that to you today. Maybe the text is the Lord himself coming to you and saying, it is I. I hope you take it on board, child of God. But this word does a third thing. It is assuring them of his presence. It is I. I'm here. I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. On the sea of life, It is I. Through the storms, it is I. And all the country rowing, it is I, the Lord is saying. Me. Has he not said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? No, never. He's always beside us. If we just listen to his word, it is I. It's me. Has he not said, I am with you always, unto the end, to the end of the age as it is, to the end of time? I'm with you always. Didn't he say, I will not leave you comfortless? I'll not leave you like orphans, as it literally is. I'll come to you. I'll not leave you without a father, without a guide, without a comforter. His presence is always with you, child of God. Even when you don't feel it, even when it's dark and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, even though you're not making any progress in the Christian life, you're just stuck in the midst of the sea and you don't think you're getting anywhere, he is with you. It is I. And so, let that word grip your heart. And let it bring joy to you. And let it bring courage to you so that the fearlessness does not grip you and control you. Let faith take hold of the promise. It is I. Believe. Be like the people of God of old who said, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of the virus. You don't have to live in terror. You can trust God. You have to do what's right, of course. Take normal precautions and be wise with our health. But these things should not control us. They should not fill us with terror. I will trust, not be afraid. There's one who rides the virus. There's one who rides the storm. It is I. The Lord's in control of the whole situation and his presence is with you in the midst. In God have I put my trust, the psalmist said. I will not be afraid. I won't be afraid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And concerning the man of God who trusts and believes, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. And so it is the trust in this word, the great I am, who says it is I. So, child of God, in the midst of the sea of life, toiling, troubled, take on board your little vessel today this word of the Lord. Invite him in, as they did here. Invite him into your vessel with this comforting word and be not afraid, only believe. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that thou would bless the word to the people of God, especially those who perhaps are feeling like this troubled saint, these troubled saints. Lord, we pray that they may receive grace through the word today and that the Holy Spirit may be their comforter by means of thy divine truth. So bless the afflicted. Bless the discouraged, the fearful. Bless every saint and make us joyful and glad. Take away all our fears and fill us with faith and with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So bless the flock here. Be with us as we part. Give us journeying mercies. Gather us again in thy goodness this evening. And may we be under thy wing as the gospel goes forth tonight. And now may the grace of our dear Lord Jesus Christ always be with us. Amen.